Probably the right way to greet you is to say buongiorno. Even though we just got off the plane, for me it's more like buonasera, which is the evening time. It's a pleasure for us to be here. My name is Matt Swanevelt, and I actually grew up in Montana in Great Falls. And I was actually born in 1974, the last time a missionary was sent out, which is amazing in a lot of different ways. And I'm here again, as was presented, with my wife Barbara, and then my two youngest kids, Zoe and Stefano. My eldest was finishing his exams. He's at university in Milan. I went over in 2000 to Italy to work on planting churches, and we went to a city in the northeast corner of Italy called Trieste. Trieste is about just a little less than a quarter of a million people. And just to give you a context, I would guess at an estimation there's probably no more than 300 to 400 believers in the whole city. We worked on a church plant that was finally finished, and we established a local pastor, Elio Vanelli, who you also support and know, and he's continued to lead that church in Trieste. And what happened in 2021, there was an opportunity for us actually to continue the work of the father of Hannah King. Ken Wells is his name, who had been working on a city about 45 minutes from us called Udine. It's the second largest city in our region. The whole province is about 500,000 people. And again, I would guess that there's going to be around 300 to 400 believers in that area as well. And so we've been working on for the past 4 years a new church plant in the city of Udine called Forte Rocca, which means mighty fortress. And we're on the northern part of Udine, which actually means we're the closest church to proclaim the gospel to over 200,000 Italians in the northern part of Italy, kind of in our region until they get trapped by the Alps that are right north of us. So I first give you greetings from these two churches, from the church Tre in Trieste, as well as a greeting from Forte Rocca in Udine. I can't tell you how blessed we feel to be participating in the great work of the gospel with you all. We've actually had two members from your church come and visit us the past couple of years. And what a blessing for us just to be able to see that we're not working separately. We truly are working together about this great hope that we've found in the gospel. We will have time during the picnic to answer any kind of questions. So please feel, if you want to know more about some of the specifics, you want to hear some of the specific stories, I'll talk about some of the stories in the message today. But don't hesitate also just to ask myself or my family. We'd love to engage with you also during the picnic. I'll start back with this for the sermon to what for me was a very important moment in 1999. As I was getting ready, kind of in a similar situation as the Changs, the call was to go to Italy. And in my mind, I had a very specific vision. I'm not saying it's the same as the Macedonian vision that Paul had, but in my mind, it was very clear. I dreamt about it nightly. I was arriving in Italy. Right away, I got into one of those gondolas, and I was cruising the canals of Venice, preaching the gospel. Italians, overcome with joy, were diving into the canals as I was following along and following up with my striped shirt on and my funny hat. And I was pretty convinced at the age of 25 that this was going to be my future. And now I can be faithful as a witness after 25 years to say I couldn't have been farther off. Missions is, and this is maybe this title of this sermon should just be a warning to the Changs. missions is incredibly difficult. It's tough. It's full of heartbreak, frustrating moments, disappointment, There's all sorts of these expectations, and there's all sorts of these things when you, the times when you think things are taking another step forward, and then there's another setback. And I found a lot of resistance and a lot of obstacles in my 25 years of ministry in Italy. And don't get me wrong, Italy is a wonderful place. We do have 59 of the UNESCO World Heritage Sites. Italy boasts of having 60% of all the art in the world. They're very proud of that. They do have wonderful food, a wonderful culture, wonderful beaches, wonderful mountains. There's some wonderful, wonderful things about Italy. But as the tourist might find this amazing, the missionary finds this incredibly frustrating, a big headache. Because for the Italians, it's these beautiful, wonderful things that so easily, I think that we can all recognize, become the most important thing for them. The thing that's going to become the center of their life. Their whole family is going to be rotating and orbiting around these small, wonderful things. So just to give you a few examples in our ministry the past couple of years. The first I could talk about is a young man named Luca. Luca came to our church a little over a year ago. He's probably in his early 20s. Big smile on his face, a lot of enthusiasm. I took him out to lunch a few different times, and I was able to explain the message of the gospel to him. He was so excited. He said to me, this is the best news I could possibly hear. So then, super excited, I'm already seeing him jumping into the canals of Venice. I talk about baptism. And it's at this point you could see the panic look on his face as he kind of steps on the brakes and takes a step back. Because for him to put on the sign of Christ in baptism is going to be to push his family farther away from him. For him to be baptized and to identify himself with Christ Jesus was going to be a type of separation, something that's going to have a negative effect on the thing that was most important to him, his family. So now for months, we just find ourselves kind of stuck here. Another example is a man, an older man named Sergio, who's in his early 60s. His wife was converted about a decade ago, and she found our church. She wanted to visit our church, but Sergio would have nothing to do with it. He'd found what he was looking for in life. He had wealth. He had a nice family. He had some luxurious vacations. He needed nothing else. He was semi-retired and was excited to just stay as he was. So he was willing to bring his wife and his daughter to our church, but he promised. He says, I will not step foot in that place. And so he was going to take them, stay in the car, or go for a walk, and then pick them up when they were done. A third example is a young man we met about a year ago named William in his early 20s. He battled leukemia in his late teens, and he found a way of living that was important to him, which was, I'm going to live for the now. I'm going to take advantage of every moment that I have. And so from that moment, his life has been one big adventure, traveling, trying to find the most exciting experience that he can find. Diving in and hanging out with his friends. And one of his friends recommended that he should think about Christianity. So again, he found our church through social media. He came, he heard the message of the gospel, excited again, but his response was, that'll be for me later. Right now, I need to be living for the adventure. So these are the obstacles. These are the frustrations. You see someone, you see them right in front of you. You talk with them, you eat with them, you share a coffee with them. And then you see, as you're proclaiming this message, how tightly wrapped around their little centers, whether it's family or friends or the vacation or wealth or whatever it might be. And so now 25 years of doing this, we can agree as a family that sometimes missions just feels impossible. But I would guess that would be true about Missoula as well. I mean, I grew up in Montana. I mean, all the people from California are coming here for a reason, right? There's something here that makes a pretty good center as well. And I would guess that also in the ministry of Sovereign Hope, as you're proclaiming the gospel, you see people just enslaved to these really good things. And missions can just feel impossible. Well, let's look at the passage that Pastor Tyler read from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. And let's look at the hope of missions, the power of missions, and then the simplicity of missions. First, we look at the hope of missions. Now, one of the questions that we have in Mark 5 is to try to figure out why in the world is Jesus going to the other side of the lake? Because we see in the end of Mark 4, the ministry of Jesus is flourishing. He's teaching by the sea. There's large crowds. There's people that are interested. And then one day in the evening, he told his disciples, let's go across to the other side. And so one of the questions is, what's going on? Why are they going from where they were to the other side of the sea? And to answer this question, it's a little bit what we've already talked about this morning. We need to go back to a much older story and go back to Genesis chapter 3, when we remember the serpent that came into the garden and brought death and destruction. And God had a very specific word for the serpent. And he said to him in verse 15 of Genesis 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. At that point, we see that this war, this conflict had begun between the serpent, the offspring, between God and his people. And in that, there's this prophecy of this great hope that this serpent crusher one day would come. And we can follow that tension and also that hope through the scriptures with Cain and Abel, and then with Noah and the world. And you see it really in with Israel and the Philistines. In fact, one of the stories that I remember from Sunday school that I loved with the Philistines, do you remember when the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, and they had put it next to their center, their idol, the statue, Dagon, and as they come into this area, what do they find? This statue is prostrated before the Ark, the covenant. So they raise it back up and they come in again. And what happens? It's on its face again before the presence of the Lord, but this time with its head crushed. This anticipation for, is this serpent crusher really going to come? And we follow along the story even through Isaiah that we read and other parts of the Old Testament until finally we get to the great news, the Gospels, that the serpent crusher has finally come. He was born and born of a woman. And this serpent crusher was attacked by the serpent in the desert, and he resisted the serpent. The serpent had to leave. And the serpent crusher talks about the serpent in his teaching. He calls him a strong man. But then he says, there's a stronger man that's coming to his house. And he's going to bind the serpent. He's going to plunder the house. He's going to take his possessions. He's going to have the nations. And so with that in mind, look at some of the details of the story. We see that where Jesus has taken his disciples in verse 1 is to this country of the Gerasenes, which is a border. It's the border between Israel and the nations. This is where the Romans and the Greeks and the foreigners are going to be at. And we see right away what takes place when he steps out of the boat in verse 2. Immediately, as Mark likes to say, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. In fact, everything about the beginning of Mark chapter 5 is unclean. The land is unclean. The people are unclean. This tomb is unclean. The demons are unclean. The pigs are unclean. And when Jesus asks him his name, the response is, my name is Legion, for we are many. And Legion being this name for the largest cohort of the Roman military. We're talking 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers working together to give us an idea that this man is not just filled with one demon. This man is filled with an army of demons, a legion of demons. This is Satan's defense against Jesus. So we get this scene where it's a border town. Satan's best defense has been established to keep Jesus out. It's not one versus one. It's going to be one versus thousands. And the surprise we see in verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. The biggest offense the serpent had, and in a few seconds, he's bowed down at the feet of the serpent crusher. And the demons, they speak out. We see what they say. What do you have to do with me? You know, what do you want? And Jesus knows exactly what he wants. They call him Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. They recognize his true identity, and then they do something strange. It's almost like they try to cast him out. I adjure you by God, do not torment me. And what do they do after that? And this becomes important, a word that's repeated several times in this passage. They begged him. Verse 10, and he begged him earnestly to not send them out of the country. Verse 12, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. It seems almost as if they can't destroy Jesus, they have to destroy something. But the true point, I feel, as we find in verse 13, one of the surprises, verse 13, Jesus gave them permission. Right before in Mark 4, the wind and the sea needed his permission. And now Mark wants us to see the largest army of demons protecting the borders of the nations, begging for his permission. And why is this important? It's important because, especially in missions, we have to realize that the enemy in the conflict is real. He is the great dragon. He is the ancient serpent, rightfully called devil and Satan. He is the deceiver of the whole world. He is the ruler, the God of this world. And as John tells us in his first letter, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So Chang's, he confuses, he tricks, he lies, he blinds, he attacks, where you're gonna see hatred, where you're gonna see confusion, where you're gonna see false doctrine, where you're gonna see things that just don't work, you're gonna be able to see his fingerprints in all of that. And he even takes good things. He takes family, he takes friends, he takes beauty, and he takes art, and he takes food, and he takes fun, and he makes them ultimate things for us. You can feel the bondage in the Italian people. You can feel the oppression that's circling around these good things, how it destroys them. He's clever. He's a threat. And clearly, we're not stronger than the enemy. But the first point, I believe, of Mark 5 is this. There's a stronger man, and there's a serpent crusher. And the enemy falls at his feet and begs for permission. As John says also in that letter, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And Jesus has sent us into the world in his name, with his authority, to proclaim his truth and talk about the life that he can give and salvation and freedom and transformation. And Jesus tells his disciples that important message in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The legion of demons tried. There's things in Italy, systems set up that try. Wherever the call is going to be, there's going to be an attempt at resistance, but we have to remember the promise, sooner or later, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so he might sift us as wheat, he might send a thorn in our flesh, he might frustrate us, he might put us in prison, he might give us persecution, there might be tribulation, there might even be death itself, but only with the permission of the serpent crusher. William, this third example that I gave, resisted. I talked and talked with him about it. And I'll be honest with you, I kind of had given up a little bit on William. And he called me up after one of his adventures and he said, Pastor Matt, I'd like to meet with you. And we talked and he said, you know, I understand now. I understand what Christ has done for me and that I need to put my trust in him. And we met and he's asked to be baptized. And the Sunday when we get back, we're organizing his baptism. Why? Because Jesus is better and Jesus is greater than any kind of idols that he could make out of adventures and friends, and Jesus won't be stopped. Second, let's look at the power of missions. In fact, in this text, one of the things that is sad is to see how cruel the serpent's world is. This man in this story seems to be free. You know, and there's a part of the story where no one could bind him anymore. No one could stop him. That's easily kind of how we imagine true freedom to be. But when you read the story, you can't finish the story really believing that this man is free. He's deeply and profoundly a slave. He's restless. He's walking around the tombs. He's cutting himself. He's hanging out at the grave. And this is a good reminder, I think, for us. It's very easy for us, I think, as we are on our mission, whether it's in Missoula or whether it's in Italy or other parts of the world, there's an appearance of freedom. There's an appearance, I believe, that the Italians have finally figured true freedom out. But all you have to do is follow their story for a little while, and you can see that what looks like freedom is actually bondage. So my question for you is, could that describe you? No, could you be saying, I'm free, but you're living like a man or a woman in bondage? Could you be saying, well, I'm not a slave, I'm a free person, but yet you're controlled by a tiny little screen? Could you say, oh, I'm free, until there's the invitation to the party or the event? You might say, well, I'm certainly free, but would your family agree that your relationship with work is like a free man, or are you working like a slave? You know, is your freedom destroying you? And we see that in the life of this poor man. He's destroying himself. His friends and his neighbors are trying to bind him as he's trying to cut himself. And there's a sense of unraveling, of self-destruction. There's a sense of things keep getting worse and worse. Once they were able to keep him bound with the shackles, but not anymore. And so my question for you, is that a description of your life? Do you find yourself, your life unraveling? Do you find yourself getting deeper and deeper down some kind of spiral? Or maybe you're not being cut by a stone, but are you being cut by anxiety? Are you following in places of darkness? And third, you can see in this that this man is becoming less human. Someone commented that Satan can't disfigure or destroy God, so he tries to disfigure the image of God. In fact, when you read this story, the man almost sounds more like an animal than a man. And that's the effect of the enemy in his world and his ways. Danger to society, hate, bitterness, destruction. But I don't believe that the primary point of this story was just to show this legion of demons bowing down before Jesus. I believe at the heart, and maybe to answer one of Pastor Tyler's questions, I believe this is a love story. Because Jesus got into the boat not just to set that legion to its knees, but he came to save a man. Look at verse 8. Jesus says to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus came to save and give true freedom. And you can see that transformative power in his voice as Satan tried to take away man's humanity. Jesus, with a few words, already starts setting things right. Now we find this man, he's seated, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. And this is what Jesus does to all of us when we come to him and we put our trust in him. He makes us truly human again, human like the Adam of chapters 1 and 2, not human like from chapter 3 on. He's coming in and he's restoring us so we can have love and compassion and clear thinking and peace. And that's the power of missions. These beautiful Italians that have been distorted and confused and twisted because of lies and false promises, but now are becoming truly human, true Italians. Lives put in order, priorities reestablished. Transformed Italians, of course, still love their families. They just love their families better. They don't idolize them, but they can serve them as free men and women. And I think that one of the questions that I'm often asked as a missionary, what's the best part about being a missionary? There's lots of answers to that, but I think one of them has to be when we're able to hear testimonies about what the serpent crusher can do in the life of someone. When we hear people who are in bondage, blind, and they're able to sing and say, "I was once blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was once circling all the wrong things, but now I'm free to love differently and to live differently." Power, mission of Christ Jesus is powerful. Okay, so what do we do? And this leads us to the third point, which is the simplicity of missions. And here in this story, we have two surprises. At least they surprised me. The first is we see the reaction of the crowd. You would think the crowd who had witnessed this man who was out of control, ruining the property value of their land. Now all of a sudden he's changed. You would accept there to be shouts of joy. And we see that the response instead is they were afraid. What's more frightening than a man who screams and paces all night long in the graveyard and breaks chains and shackles? Well, I guess we learn a man who with one word can make that man sit, put clothes on, and return to his sanity. And so verse 17, we read that they began for the third time this word to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And this is, studying this, there's a lot of confusion. Why in the world do these people, why do they want to get rid of Jesus so fast? And probably the best answer that we can come up with is that when those 2,000 pigs jumped into the sea, that was going to be destroying the economy of that town, which was certainly built off of selling pigs, being close to the border. The Romans and the Greeks that couldn't find pork in Israel now had an access point, so that was a big part of their economy. And now they're saying, no, Jesus, we prefer to have the pigs. It's like Mark is telling us that Jesus, as he frees them, they're saying, Jesus, go away. You cost us too much. The soul of one man for us is less than 2,000 pigs. But the beautiful story of the gospel is that's not true for Jesus. Because later on in the story of Mark, as he concludes his gospel, he clearly establishes what the worth of a soul is. To put clothes on that man soon, Jesus is going to be stripped of his clothes. And to make this man to be able to sit down, Jesus is going to stand up on his feet for this man. And to bring sanity to this man, Jesus is going to shout from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus came to do more than bend the knee of Satan's army. Jesus came to crush the serpent's head. And to do that, Jesus was also going to make his home for 3 days in a tomb where he established the true worth and value of man. More than 2,000 pigs, 10,000 pigs thrown into the sea couldn't free this man. But Jesus would throw himself to the bottom of the sea in order to make this man whole. And that's the heart of missions. Jesus coming down to us to set us free. How does the man react? Well, in verse 18, he says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him fourth time that he might be with him. And we can understand this reaction. I mean, of course this man is going to want to stay with Jesus. He wants to become the 13th disciple, to be the missing foreigner in the group. But the second surprise at this end section is Jesus' reaction in verse 19. And he did not permit him. He did not permit him. We see a legion of demons begging Jesus twice, and Jesus permits them to enter the pigs. We see the crowd in their unbelief and their hard hearts begging Jesus to leave the land. And the response of Jesus, he permits them. He gets into the boat. And now the one who's been converted, he's begging just to stay with Jesus in the ministry. And the response is, he did not permit him. Why? And the response is simple. Because Jesus said to him, go to your home, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now we see Jesus was sending him on his mission, a mission to these Gentiles. And the strategy was so simple. Go home to your friends and family, tell them what the Lord has done for you, and tell them how he has had mercy on you. And I love this because missions, it can be so complicated, as the Changs will soon find out. There's all sorts of planning, all sorts of strategizing. As I look back on 25 years, there's a long list of things I wish I wouldn't have done. It gets hard. It gets frustrating. But when we talk about the excitement of what's happened on the mission, it's almost always linked with this. Somebody has gone to someone's house or a coffee shop or met them in church. Someone has explained to them what Christ has done, and someone has explained to them that the grace that you can find in the Lord Jesus Christ is more than you can imagine. And with that message, the Holy Spirit transforms people. And that's the great hope. The serpent crusher on his knees. The voice of the Son that's able to transform a life with a few words. And our part as missionaries is all we're doing is we're just going to people that we already know or that we want to know. We're telling them, I know exactly what he's done for me, and I can tell you exactly why it was done for me. And it's not because of who I am. It's not because of how strong I am. It's not because I'm an American. It's not because I'm this or that. I'm tall or short. I'm bald or bearded. It's for none of those reasons other than there exists a God who shows grace. And he says, come. The encouragement for us, Missoula, for the Changs, is that you go wherever God has put you, to your city, to your family, to your coworkers, to your neighbors, to some other part of the world. You tell them what Jesus has done for you. Jesus came for me. Jesus obeyed for me. Jesus died for me. And Jesus was raised for me. And this salvation and transformation that I've found has nothing to do with any kind of works, any kind of walking through doors, any kind of attendance, church, any kind of donation or giving. It has all to do with a serpent crusher who came and did it all for me. And because it's so simple, that's exactly what this man did in verse 20. He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. I want to finish one of the stories that I began with. I talked about the man in his early 60s named Sergio. Remember, he was the one who says, there's no way I'm setting a foot in that building. The follow-up to that story is when he brought his wife and his daughter to the church, it was raining that day. And he was thinking, well, I'm not just going to sit in the car in the rain for 90 minutes. Fine, I'll come in. So he came into the church building, and he, by his words, he came in with his defense, with his legion, with his gates, saying nothing is going to be getting in. And wouldn't you know that the words of the songs that we sang went into his ears and down to his heart? And wouldn't you know that the word that was preached, even though it had a strong American accent, got down into his heart? And Sergio heard Jesus' voice, and he was transformed. In fact, everybody was shocked to see this new Sergio shortly after he got baptized, shortly after he's reading every book that we could find. He speaks Spanish, so we have a lot more Spanish resources we can buy. He was reading book after book after book. He had already been for years, as he was semi-retired, teaching what we have in Italy is like a university for the retired. So it's basically these small volunteer classes where people can learn typing or can learn, for example, he was teaching Spanish and he was teaching personal finances for years at this university for the retired. And he was so moved right away. This is in the beginning. He says, I'm going to offer a new class at this university next year, the history of Christianity. Sure enough, 15 people, because they liked him as a Spanish teacher, 15 people signed up. After the first semester, they said, we want more. So he says, okay. So he did a class called A Reason to Believe, where he explained reasons why we must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That ended this last spring. And you know what the people said? They said, we want more. And so now there's about 15 students that are signed up for this fall in this secular university. And he's going, the name of the class this next year is called The Gospel of John. And he's going to go through chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John with these 15 retired people who are trying to find some kind of center that really works. This is the excitement and the power of missions. Couldn't be stopped, the serpent crusher. Lives transformed. Someone who is saying, let me just find someone that I can tell what Jesus has done for me. So to conclude, oh, you who fear the serpent and are frustrated in the mission, and you too, like me, are thinking, this is impossible, would you look and see an army begging on its knees before Jesus? You who are a slave, who are in bondage to your own desires, or maybe you're destroying yourself, would you come to the one who can break your chains and make you whole? Would you come this morning? And you who have been freed, oh, would you go? Would you go and tell of Jesus' work? Would you go and tell of his great mercy until all can find their true humanity? Let's pray. Father, we come to you humbly knowing that we need you for everything. Lord, we're so thankful that the hope of missions doesn't rest on the Changs or the Swanevelts or on Sovereign Hope or on any kind of organization or mission. Lord, we come with great hope because there's great obstacles, only because we know who Jesus is and we know the power of his voice. And we know how he can transform people because he's done it for us. And so, God, we ask that you would move your people that we might be able to go and tell and rejoice in what you can do. Lord, I want to pray especially for the Changs. Oh, God, as they are getting ready and as they're going to be filled with their own Italian visions of what ministry is going to be like. And Lord, certainly there's going to be discouragement and heartache in their future, sacrifices, costly sacrifices. Oh, God, I pray that they would cling to the promise, the hope of missions, which is nothing less than Jesus Christ himself. May he be their strength. May he be their light. May he be their comfort. Lord, we know that you love this world. You love the Italians. You love this valley more than we ever could. Oh, God, would you use us to open our mouths and talk about your grace? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.